to the 28th chapter of the book of Job. Job chapter 28. If you're not sure where it is, go to Psalms, the book of Psalms, and it's the book prior to the book of Psalms. Job chapter 28. This is the living word of the living God. Surely there is a mine for silver and a place for gold that they refine. Iron is taken out of the earth and copper is smelted from the ore. Man puts an end to darkness and searches out to the farthest limit the ore in gloom and deep darkness. He opens shafts in a valley away from where everyone lives. They are forgotten by travelers. They hang in the air far away from mankind. They swing to and fro as the earth out of it comes bread. But underneath it, it is turned up as fire, as by fire. Its stones are the place of sapphire, and it has dust of gold. That path no bird of prey knows, and the falcon's eye has not seen. The proud beasts have not trodden it, the lion has not passed over it. Man puts his hand to the flinty rock and overturns mountains by the rock, the roots. He cuts out channels in the rocks, and his eyes see every precious thing. He dams up the streams so that they do not trickle, and the thing that is hidden he brings out to light. Speaking about the efforts of man to mine the resources of the natural world. Verse 12. But where shall wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Man does not know its worth, and it is not found in the land of the living. The deep says, it is not in me. The sea says, it is not with me. It cannot be bought for gold, and silver cannot be weighed as its price. It cannot be valued in the gold of Ophir, in precious onyx or sapphire. Gold and glass cannot equal it, nor can it be exchanged for jewels of fine gold. No mention shall be made of coral or crystal. The price of wisdom is above pearls. The topaz of Ethiopia cannot equal it, nor can it be valued in pure gold. From where then does wisdom come? And where is the place of understanding? It is hidden from the eyes of the living and concealed from the birds of the air. Abaddon and Death say, we have heard a rumor of it with our ears. God understands the way of it, and he knows its place. For he looks to the ends of the earth and sees everything under the heaven. When he gave it to the wind its weight and apportioned the waters by measure, when he made a decree for the rain and a way for the thundering of light, the lightning of the thunder, then he saw it and declared it. He established it and searched it out. And he said to man, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to turn away from evil is understanding. Amen, and God bless to us the reading of his word. Our view of God. What you think about God, that affects everything in your life and in mine. It affects how you view yourself. You either see yourself as a sinner, saved by grace, chosen to live for the glory of God, making wise decisions, or you see yourself as a good person, comes to church, participates with everybody else because that's what you do on a Sunday. Our view of God affects what we think of and how we interact with other people. The clearer our view of God, the more correct our view of God, the more biblical our view of God, the more real and blessed our interaction with everyone else around us. As we know God, and as we understand the ways of God, and we understand the commands of God, that has to have an impact on us. Having a view of God that is biblically grounded, that is shaped and molded by the truth that is God's word, cannot but have an effect on us. Unless, of course, we're not alive in Christ. Our view of God affects our view of our responsibility to work and to rest. How we view God will determine what our view of work is and what our view of rest is. It will determine our view of the Sabbath day. Our view of God governs every aspect of how we view what is important in our lives. It affects what we watch, what we listen to, how we spend our time. Who we perceive God to be, as it is in the Word of God, but what we have in our head, how we really, really, really view God, governs everything in our lives. The things that we say. Whether we say something and mean it, or whether we just say it and it just means nothing. That's governed by our view of God and what truth is. We cannot live apart from God because He will govern our lives regardless of whether we love Him or believe in Him or not. But as believers who profess faith in Jesus Christ, surely it is incumbent upon us to have the most accurate, biblically grounded, faithfully true view of God that is possible. What a denial it is of our professed faith in Jesus Christ if we are lazy when it comes to working out who God is and how He would have us to live our lives. What a denial of the fact that we say we've been brought from death to life if we are not genuinely interested in truly finding out who God is and how our perspective and our understanding of God should actually affect, not just go over our heads, not just be greeted as a nice sermon, not just challenge us once or twice, but should actually affect and change our lives in such a way that we're living to the glory of God. That's the essence of Christian life. The Christian life, having become a believer in Jesus Christ, our goal is to become more like Jesus Christ. And yes, there are many things that we have to stop doing and we have to start doing, but the only way in which we will stop and start is not by other people telling us. That's helpful. That can be insightful. That can be instructive. That can be encouraging. That can be rebuking. We need brothers and sisters who care about us enough to look at us in the eye and say, listen, there's an issue here. You need to face it. Or you're doing a good job in that aspect of your life. We all need that. all the time. None of us can escape that. None of us are apart from that. That's why we have the community of the Bride of Christ. If it was just a case of becoming a Christian and living on our own, we wouldn't have the church. It wouldn't exist. It's there for a reason. But you see, it takes us to have this perspective and view of God framed in our own mind in order for us to truly, truly respond to God. I know I'm repeating myself. I know I've said that over the last few weeks. But it's with good reason. It's good reason. We need to have it clearly spelled out to us. This morning I want to conclude what I began last Sabbath evening, the study on the fact that God is wise. And in a sentence or two, just to reprise what I said last Sabbath evening, and then to ask two very important questions. We saw last Sabbath night that the wisdom of God is spoken of throughout the Bible. It's not just here and there, dotted little places. It covers the Bible. And we saw the wisdom of God in creation. Psalm 104, verse 24. O Lord, how manifold are your works in wisdom. Have you made them all? The earth is full of all your creatures. We live in a world that has been made by a wise God. We saw, secondly, his wisdom in providence. In other words, his wisdom in dealing with mankind. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Speaking of those who are believers in Christ, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. The wisdom of God is evident in God's dealings with us as believers in Christ. And thirdly, we saw the wisdom of God in redemption. 1 Corinthians 1:21, for since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. The wisdom of God is revealed in redemption through Jesus Christ. The wisdom of God is evident in what we see. The wisdom of God is evident in what we experience. The wisdom of God is evident in the salvation there is to be found in Jesus Christ. But what is wisdom? Wisdom is an attribute of God. It's part of his being. But what is wisdom? And how should a knowledge of that fact affect our lives? Those are the two questions I want to address. What is wisdom? And how should a knowledge of the fact that God is wise affect our lives? What is wisdom? Well, knowledge is the attainment of information. You know because you've learned it. We saw last Lord's Day, or the previous Lord's Day, that God knows all things intuitively. He knows them because he knows them, whereas we know them because we've been taught them, we've learned them. God knows them completely, in their entirety, instantly. We don't know everything. We don't even know what we know in an instant. We have to learn what we know. But we learn that over a period of the lifespan of our lives. Some of us, let's say probably all of us, have to keep learning some things that are important repeatedly. Knowledge is the attainment of information, whereas wisdom is using what you know to achieve a proper and right end. Wisdom is using what you know to achieve a proper and right end. You know it, but that sits there until you take wisdom and you take what you know and you apply what you know in order to get a right and proper end. And it's important that you understand that. Because many people who are Christians think that wisdom is something that is mystical. That wisdom is something that you glean from a special relationship with God. And what wisdom in reality is God giving you particular or specific or special insight into his will that's not revealed. We have the Word of God, that's God's revealed will. We have the knowledge that we can glean from that. But there are people who think when you talk about wisdom, what you're actually talking about is God giving you some special insight into a situation that somehow, because of your relationship with God, God speaks to you and you have this knowledge, this special understanding that comes from God. That's not what wisdom is. That's not what God's wisdom is. The wisdom of God was God taking what he knew and knows to be true and applying that knowledge to achieve a particular end through particular means. God knew that he was wanting a relationship with men and women who would enter into a rebellious relationship with the enemy of their souls. God, knowing that, then wisely choosing to redeem a number for himself, then chose to send his only son into the world in order to accomplish that end, that right and proper end. It was the wisdom of God based on the knowledge of God that led God to pursue that end using the right and proper means. And wisdom for you and I is nothing more and nothing less than that. It's taking what we know, seeing what the end is, seeing what the goal is, the right and proper goal, and then understanding the means by which we move from where we are to where we need to get to. That's wisdom. Only God, of course, has the ability to do that perfectly. Only God has the ability to do that infallibly. Your wisdom and my wisdom is limited by our finite knowledge. We don't know everything. And by the deceitfulness of our own hearts, even that which we know to be true, we don't apply the knowledge in the best way we can. We know this to be true. We want to pursue this end, good end, proper end, but we don't pursue that proper end in the right way because our hearts are deceitful and we think that we can go a different journey, a bit like what we've seen in Judges in the past few weeks when they made a choice, made rash decisions. They got themselves into a difficult situation. They wanted to change the circumstances. They wanted to change the end game. And so they made choices that affected many thousands of people's lives in order to provide for the situation in a way in which they considered to be wise. And of course, we read it and see that it wasn't wise at all. What is wisdom? Wisdom is not some secret of knowledge. Wisdom is taking the knowledge you have, understanding the end that you want to achieve, and then pursuing that by the right means. That's wisdom. How should an understanding of the fact that God is wise then affect us? God's wisdom is perfect. God is wholly wise in his being. Only God is wise, Paul writes to the church at Rome. Well, there are two ways in which, or three ways, things that I want to bring to you in concerning how this knowledge of God's wisdom should affect us. The first is, it should help us to be at rest and at peace. The fact that God is wise should help us to be at rest and at peace. Knowing that God knows all things, as we have seen previously, is a guard to us in sin. We understand that God sees us and he knows us. So if we want to enter into temptation, accept temptation, fall into sin, if we have a knowledge of the fact that God knows all things about us and sees us, then that can act as a guard against that sin. Secondly, the knowledge that God knows all things brings us comfort, in the sense that we know that when our times are difficult in our lives and we think nobody understands and nobody is listening and that we're on our own, we know that God knows, we know that God understands, we know that God sees. That brings us comfort. Knowing that God is wise, knowing that God has the right end in mind, and knowing that God will pursue that right end by the use of right means, should bring to us real and genuine peace. There are things that happen in our lives that are unexpected and upsetting, discouraging things, frustrating things. We are living our lives and we're seeking to bring glory to God. We're seeking to make good decisions and good choices. We genuinely want to live for the glory of God. We want within our hearts to do the right thing. And yet, something comes along and it completely destabilizes us. Completely, it knocks us off our feet, almost physically, but certainly psychologically and mentally. We're so limited, we're so finite, our understanding is so restricted. To say that we only see the events in our lives partially is an obvious exaggeration. If we in the cauldron or the crucible of that situation can remember that our Father in heaven loves us, that he not only sees and understands what we're experiencing, but that he who is wise has a good and right end for what we are experiencing, and the means by which he is taking us to that right end are wise, although we may think they're madness, although we think they make no sense, although we would say to God, God, there's a better way of doing this. I can think of at least 5 different better ways of doing this than going this journey. If we can within our heads remember the fact that God is wise and the journey in which he is taking us on has a purpose and has a conclusion and has a reason that is right and proper in its end, then that must bring us peace. The circumstances of our lives don't need to knock us into a tailspin. They don't need to deprive us of that sense of peace and contentment. Now, it may take time to work through this. I'm not saying that when something lands in your plate, that you suddenly come to an understanding of God is wise and God loves me and all is well. It doesn't work like that. It's not like that. Our hearts are deceitful. Our minds are apt to wander. And we can tell our hearts that God is wise. We can tell our hearts that God loves us. We can tell our hearts that God has a good end in sight. And we can tell our hearts that he is using means that are for our good. But yet when we can tell our hearts, our minds can think other things. We can still waken up at 2 a.m. in the morning in a bit of a sweat thinking, what on earth is going on? Why is it happening? But we have to be like the psalmist that we saw in Psalm 103, where the psalmist was disturbed and frustrated. And he says, bless the Lord, O my soul. He wasn't talking there out of a great cacophony of joy, as Stephen so well presented to us. He had to go through the list of things and remind himself of God's love and God's grace and God's forgiveness and God's redemption and God's provision and that God is creator over all things. He had to tell himself, he had to school his mind in the truth of God's word. He had to counter the negativity put in his mind and his heart by the enemy of his soul. Because you see, the enemy of our souls wants to keep us disturbed. He wants to keep us off balance. He wants to keep us frustrated. He wants to keep us in this constant flux of anxiety. It does well, because then we don't have the peace and the joy of the Christian life. And we have to rein ourselves in. We have to conclude that what God is doing is right. His means chosen are wisely chosen, and that the end has a purpose. We may not see it, we may not understand it, we may not get it, but that's the fact. We have to keep telling ourselves that, not in order to just become shaped by positive thinking. It's not the matter if you tell yourself it'll be all right, enough times it'll be all right. That's nonsense. That's absolute nonsense. Those who peddle that idea are psychological fraudulents. I can tell myself all day long that a thing will be all right. It won't be all right unless God has decreed it will be all right. I don't trust in some vagaries of human life. I'm calling you to trust in the living, sovereign God who knows all things and who is wise in his being, who is perfectly wise, who is infinitely wise, who is wise in terms of all he thinks, says, does, who is infallibly wise, who is perpetually wise. I could take you to accounts about Joseph and tell you the story of Joseph, like I've illustrated before, how he was went into the home of Potiphar, sold by his brothers, ending up in Egypt, ends up in the prison, and then God takes him in. I could tell you that. I could take you to John chapter 11, the death of Lazarus, and how Mary and Martha said, asked for Jesus to come, and Jesus delayed, and he died. And Mary and Martha said, if you'd have been here, it'd been better. And yet all the good that came out of that. I can tell you that. I can illustrate you that. But sometimes I think that the illustrations, yes, can underscore the point. But the point I want to make is very simple. God is wise. God is wise in all his dealings with you. He has always been wise. He will always be wise. And therefore, we need to trust him. We need to trust him. And I know that's not easy. But we need to do it. We need to do it. Some of you are struggling with health issues that are very real. Emotional issues. Disappointments in your life. Frustrations with other people. Some of you have spouses that are unconverted and you've asked God to bring them to this place to hear the word of God that they might be converted. And it's as though God is as a doorpost to your speaking. Deaf. And I would love to really say to you, well, this is the reason why. This is why God's doing that in your life. There's a reason for it. And I could hazard a guess at some of the general reasons, but I can't give any specific reasons concerning the individual issues in your life. But what I can tell you is that the all-knowing, all-seeing Father in heaven who loves you is wise. And he has an end right and proper in mind, and he is using the means that he has chosen deliberately to reach that destination, because in his infinite wisdom, those are the best means possible. And we have to accept that. And we have to trust him. We have to keep praying. We have to keep asking. But we've got to trust him. Secondly, knowing that God is wise, should give us a desire to be wise in our own lives. Should give us a desire to be wise in our own lives. For three reasons. First, we've been commanded to be wise. Ephesians chapter 1, Paul writes, "Therefore be imitators of God, beloved children." Chapter 5, verse 1. He goes on 14 verses later and he says, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise." He repeats himself in Colossians 4. "Conduct yourselves wisely towards outsiders, making the best use of the time." God has commanded us to be wise. Be imitators of God. Be wise. But he's not only commanded it, he has facilitated it. It's one of the wonderful things about God, that God not only commands, he gives us the means to achieve it. What a harsh God is in the minds of many men and women. They believe that God commands them to do this, and he commands them to do the other thing, and he never gives them what they need to accomplish that. That's not the God of the Word. The God of the Word gives us commands, and the God of the Word gives us the ability to fulfill those commands. Colossians 1:9, "And so from the day we have heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking you that you may be filled with the knowledge of his wisdom, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the calling." We can, because of our new life in Christ, walk wisely. The first 9 chapters of the book of Romans speaks about wisdom as a person who is to be sought, who's to be pursued as a friend, one who will bring comfort and blessing. And the emphasis throughout the 9 chapters, the opening 9 chapters of Proverbs, is that the Lord is willing and able to give you wisdom. To those who speak it, are prepared to take the necessary steps to attain it. We can obtain wisdom. It is within our ability. Not some secret knowledge about things not revealed, but that which is geared towards a proper end and the proper means to attain that end. James chapter 1, verse 5, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him." There you have it. God has not only called us to be wise, he has not only placed us in our relationship with his Son that has reconciled us to himself, that enables us with a new heart and a new mind and a Godward directioned will. He has not only given us, as it were, the physical, if you want to call it, the attributes of that. He's also offered to us the means. He said to us, "Come to this friend of wisdom. Come and speak with her. Come and seek her. Come and have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about asking God for wisdom in your life? Have you ever come to God and said, God, and taken up the words of James chapter 5, "I lack wisdom. I'm going to ask you, God, because you've said you'll give it to me generously. And I believe that you're a God who says what is true. I believe that what you say you will do. So I lack wisdom. I lack understanding. I want to be wise. I want to see how best to live my life. I want to be the husband that I should be. I want to be the wife I should be. I want to be the child I should be. I want to be the employee that I want to be. I want to be the college student that I should be. I want to make good decisions in my life. I don't want to make mistakes. I don't want to make rash choices that cut me off, that then find me doing daft things in order to cover my tracks so that people won't think that I'm silly. But when I stand back and look at it myself, there's only one word that spells it out, and that's madness. I don't want to be like that. I don't want to find myself in a situation where suddenly I open my mouth and I speak without thought or consideration, and I find myself committing myself to engaging in a practice which then I follow through, and I realize it's not good for me, it's not good for my wife, it's not good for my children, but I'm going to stick with it because I opened my mouth and I said it. Would it not be far better to come to God and say, "God, I know little or nothing. My life is so limited. It's so weak. And my heart is deceitful. I can't even believe what I even think about myself. Give me wisdom. How can we attain this wisdom? There are two things we need to do. First, we must learn to fear God. We sang about it. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Psalm 111:10. It's again Proverbs 9:10, Proverbs 1:7, Job 28:28. Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. Why do you need to fear the Lord in order to get wisdom? Because in order to admit in your pride-filled state that you don't know all that is to be known, you have to first say to God, I don't really know anything. The first step to being wise, the first step to seeing the end and choosing the right means to get to that end is to admit concerning yourself that you don't know the answer. And not only don't you know the answer, you don't know the way to get to the answer. God wanted the people of God to listen to him and receive the commands and live wisely in the land that he promised in the oath to Isaac, Jacob, and Abraham. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. What does he do? He brought them to the foot of Mount Sinai and he sent thunder and lightning to scare the life out of them. Why? Because he wanted them to listen to him. Sometimes God has to scare the life out of us by one means or another to waken us up to actually want to listen to what he has to say. So ingrained is the pride in our heart. So ingrained is the sin in our lives. So depraved is our words and our minds and our thoughts and our hearts that we find it even in Christ, even as new creations, we find it incredibly difficult to break through that pride. And so God must bring us to the point where he shows us that he is God and that we are nothing but sinners, insignificant, here for a day and gone. Rise up in the morning, the sun comes out, and we're gone. Our lives are over. And it takes God to bring us to that understanding of the minuteness of ourselves. And we can only get that by standing in a place where we will fear God, where we will reverence God. That's the problem in our lives. Our problem is not doing what we say we will do. Our problem is that we don't fear God enough. We don't reverence God enough. We don't see the holiness of God, of the magnitude that it is. We don't stand in the awe of God and say, God, I fear you, I reverence you, I am undone apart from you. And when we have that fear of God rightly constituted in our lives, well, that what matters is not what I think or what he thinks, or what he thinks about what I think or what I think about what he thinks. What matters is what God knows. What matters is what God knows to be true. And when I stand under the shadow of the Almighty and I bear my soul to the Almighty and I say to God with all the integrity that I can through a soul that's marked by sin and is still deceitful, and I say to God, God, show me the truth, please. Then that's the beginning of wisdom. That's the beginning of wisdom when we get ourselves into that place. And then God takes us to his word as we sing in Psalm 119 and Psalm 19. The word of God makes us wise. Psalm 1, the wise man stands in the presence of God. We receive the word of God. And what does the word of God give us? The word of God shows us the right end and the word of God shows us the right means. If we will but listen to it. The word of God shows it to us. He is clear and unequivocal. The ways that God would have us to live are revealed in his word, both in his commands, major, and in his decrees. And if we will but humble ourselves before God and fear him and receive his word, then we will be wise. We will be wise because we'll be walking towards the goal that he has for our lives and we'll be using the means that he has for us to walk along that road. Sometimes we'll not understand it. Sometimes it'll not make a great deal of sense to us. But if we submit to God and accept that he is wise, it will be for our good. Do you believe that God is wise? Even through the hard stuff in your life and in mine, do you believe he's wise? If you don't, you're sunk. You're sunk. You're sunk. You're finished if you don't believe he's wise. You live your life tossed and torn. Tossed and torn. Because there are things that hit us at times that are so devastating. The only recourse we have is that God loves me, God is wise. Do you want to be wise yourself? Do you want to take up the opportunity to walk in the ways of wisdom? Do you want to give up having your life directed by what other people think? I do this because of what he thinks. I do this because of what she thinks. I do this because of what the elders think. I do this because, forget what other people think. Do you want to pursue after the end that God has for you and use the means that God has given you to get there? For your own life. Fear God. And when you engage with his word, apply your mind and your heart to receive the truth and become wise. Become wise. You may have nothing of this world. You may have none of the wealth of the world, none of the natural minerals, none of the silver or gold, but you will have wisdom. You'll have wisdom. And you'll have a relationship with God that nobody will be able to take from you. And that is what you were created for. Amen.